Revelation 21, and the Bible says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on a throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" So listen, I love my home. I love my neighborhood. I love my cul-de-sac. I love where we live. It's close to Andy's Custard. I love the fact that we just got a crumble cookie. I love all these things. I love my church, right? As much as I love all these things, it's not my home. It's really not my home. What we're going to unpack tonight are seven realities about heaven. Seven realities about our home as believers. My home is not of this world. My home lies before me. It's my home called heaven. So I want to unpack that for a few minutes tonight. And he gives us this incredible vision and reality of it. God created the heavens and the earth, right? Genesis chapter 1, right out of the gate. Adam and Eve sinned, and all of creation fell under the curse of sin. And death has ruled and reigned ever since. Jesus Christ comes, steps out of heaven into our world, conquers death and sin, and promises life for all who believe because he rose from the dead. I was speaking with a seven-year-old young boy, in my office earlier tonight. He wants to be baptized. He prayed to receive Christ at home with his family. And on Sunday, he was one of those that said, "Mom and Dad, I want to be baptized." And I was talking to him. I said, "Hey, man, what is sin? And why did Jesus die on the cross? Did he stay in the grave?" "Oh, no. He got out." He conquered death and sin and promises life for all who believe. One day, this is the promise for us, okay? One day, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. What a cool promise. Joseph Stoll writes this, "Life is most despairing when lived as though this world is all we have. Inequities, they abound in our imperfect world. The world around us tends toward unfairness, danger, disappointment. It is a world controlled by our adversary. Its intrinsic nature is temporal." That's why I say, man, if this is all there is, holy cow. You know, just give me my medicine and, you know, I'll try to survive today, man. But this isn't all there is. And for the Christian, we have these, I'm just simply going to highlight seven realities of my home called heaven. First of all, my new home will be a completely new environment. Look at verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea." Even in verse 6, he said to me, "It's done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." It's a new environment. It's not just simply a renovation project, okay? John sees a completely new heaven and a completely new environment. He says there in verse 1, an interesting piece there, there's be no sea. So right now, there's a lot of water covering our earth, right? I mean, it's everywhere. But John doesn't record any sea with the new heavens and earth. Doesn't mean there won't be some water there, but it just means he's just noticing that it's not mostly sea, And so he just sees this new environment. The Apostle Peter addressed the future home of all Christians in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord, or that great day of tribulation, okay, that we've just walked through, Peter says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. The heavens will be on fire and be dissolved, the elements will melt with the heat, but based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, and I love this, where righteousness will dwell. That means a completely new environment. It's really hard to imagine right now because this is all we know, but it's going to be completely new. The old will go away, a completely new environment. Maybe you've gone into a situation, a home, you want to remodel, you're just moved in, you're trying to change some things, and you know what a remodel can mean. The home that Steph and I were renting while in seminary in North Carolina was one of those. It had been built by the owner's parents back in the 30s, I believe, with the rock from the quarry there in Henderson, North Carolina. It was this old home, but it was really cool, hardwood floors and so forth. And but we wanted to change out the carpet that had been in the restroom area and another couple floors. We thought we were really good at this. We went down to, I think it was a Lowe's or a Home Depot, and we bought the carpet. It was, oh yeah, that'll work good. That's bathroom type carpet. We could do that. And so we said, well, we got to cut it out. So where it goes around the little toilet area and the sink area and this and that. And so we're okay. We did the measurements and did the little cutout, and we cut it all out and we put it in, and it was totally backwards. So our entire project of the carpet, of trying to remodel this deal, was bad. But we wanted to redo the linoleum in our kitchen. It was 1970s yellow, man. It was awesome. But they had these cool things like linoleum squares, and you could just go by and just stacks of squares, and you could put them all on there. I didn't realize that you have to like measure things and cut, and you know, some of the floor may be like angled this way and all that. So I called a friend and did that, and it looked really, really nice. Okay. What I'm saying is, this is not God taking parts of the old and remodeling and fitting a few pieces here and there. It's new. Completely new environment is what John writes. That's what he says. Bruce Metzger there writes, it's a quote there, whether John would have us, I think it's would have us think of the new heavens and a new earth as a transformation of the existing order, or whether the present cosmos will come to an end and a new creation will replace it, it is not quite clear, but in any case, the word new used by John does not mean simply another, but it is a new kind of heaven and earth. The new creation will have some kind of continuity with creation as we know it, yet it will be radically different. In other words, there's going to be some elements and some concepts that are going to be familiar, but it's going to be a totally new environment. And I love what Peter says, where righteousness dwells. That's really, really encouraging to me. He sees the believer's future home as completely new. When you get to verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. My new home will be crowned with a new Jerusalem. We're going to have a completely new environment. And this crown city with a new Jerusalem. Did you know in Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25, and Ezekiel 40 to 48, the prophets anticipated a new heaven and new earth and a new Jerusalem? That's really cool. Isaiah 65, for example, I just wanted you guys to read this. It's really cool when you read these great prophetic words here. For behold, Isaiah writes, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things will not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem, be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. Isn't that cool? No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit, for they will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. In other words, it's gonna go on and on and on. He's just using incredible language. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. And it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The prophet saw that. He knew there would be a new environment, a new city. This city is prepared for the saints of the living God. That's what it is. Robert Thomas writes, says, the figure of a bride city captures two characteristics of the New Jerusalem. Think about this. God's personal relationship with his people, okay, the bride, and the life of the people in communion with him, the city. So next week, we're going to learn a lot more about the city of Jerusalem itself, this new city there, crowned there in the heavens. But what a city we have to look forward to. That's what he's saying there. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, and he starts to break that down even more later on in verse 10. And we'll unpack that next week in our final message in this series, okay? But it's going to be an awesome sight having this crowned city. My stepdad, when I was 9, 10, 11 years old, he had a plane. And we lived in Phoenix, Arizona at the time. And I just remember he would fly us to different places from time to time, just with like a family vacation or something. And I just remember flying into Phoenix. It's desert out there. And so when you're coming in and you see, especially at night, and you just see the lights, it just looked like this incredible, almost like suspended city out there in darkness. But you would just see, because there were no trees anywhere. It was just gorgeous right there. And when you'd fly in, and I always remember this tall skyscraper building with a round building on top. It was a restaurant that would turn like really slowly and stuff like that. And I always thought that would be the coolest thing to see. And when we would fly in, that was just the picture that I would see. And as a kid, it just reminded me, it was just awesome. It was brilliant. Think about what John sees. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. What a sight, man. What a sight. And for believers, that's going to be this crown city in our new environment called heaven. And nothing compares to the crown city of our new home, Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. Number three, my new home will be a place of eternal fellowship with God. Eternal fellowship with God. John sees that in verse 3, and I heard, or notices this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will, I just love that word, dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. What an awesome concept. An awesome truth, an awesome reality of our home, heaven. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, you remember what he said? He said, therefore, you should pray like this, our Father who art in what? Heaven. So it's cool that we have this relationship and we could actually call Holy God our Heavenly Father. That already speaks of an awesome intimacy with the God of all creation, and that's available through his Son, Jesus Christ. But what John notices here in this new heaven and new earth, he will dwell among them and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. You know, the Jews knew the holiness of God and that he was faithful and powerful, but they also knew what the Holy of Holies represented, that God was separate. So there was that concept there, and why not? Holy God could not exist among sinful man. So the Jewish people knew what all of that meant. They knew what it meant to know God and be his people, but there was a separateness there, which rightfully so. He's holy God. We're sinful man. We could approach with sacrifice. We can approach, you know, in prayer and all those kinds of things, but there was not that intimacy, that fellowship like that. He would dwell in the tabernacle and so forth. But now, as Jesus was saying there in verse Matthew 6, was teaching us that followers of Christ could have a conversation with the living God and talk to him in intimate terms such as Father. But think about this, what John sees in a new heaven, a new earth, is the dwelling and the presence of God in an unbelievable way. Because in our new home, we'll be in the presence of the living God. In this temporary home, people may not like to hear the name of Jesus, right? I'm talking about where we are right now. And this is a temporary world, temporary home. They may not like to hear the name of Jesus. In this temporary home, people may not want to hear the word of God, right? I mean, there's a opposition to it. There's an assault upon it. In this temporary home, people may want me to worship Jesus only on Sundays, but keep it quiet. Keep it to yourself. But think about this. But in my new home, I'll be able to shout the name of the living God from the rooftops. In my new home, nothing will keep me from the sweet affection of my God because he will be dwelling among us. We can't even fathom that. But John says, let me tell you what I see. Let me tell you what I've noticed. When I see the new heaven and new earth and this new Jerusalem, and they shall be his people and God himself will be among them. What an eternal fellowship with holy God, the creator of all things. And we get to experience that. Number four, my new home will have none of the difficulties of my present home. So verse four, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Nothing of the pain, the suffering, the loss that we experience in this world will be a part of my new home. One of my earliest best friends was a guy named Chuck Miller. His dad was in the Air Force at Norton Air Force Base, which was near Redlands, California. It's closed down now. It's been a commercial base for flights and stuff for a couple decades now, I think. But anyway, so there were military families in my home church in Redlands, California, growing up as a teenager. And when I moved to Southern California in junior high, Chuck was one of those guys. He carried his New Testament in his back pocket. He had the cool jeans. He had the cool shirt. He was just the cool dude, all right? But what really made Chuck awesome was just his love for Christ. He had an infectious passion for Jesus. And I was like, that's what I want to be about. And God really used him to kind of get me focused on the Lord at a very crucial age, seventh grade. But I remember by ninth grade, Chuck's faith was really shaken because his mom had been diagnosed with cancer, and we watched her battle that for a while. And she went to be with Jesus. And I just remember seeing my buddy just wrestle with his faith and be mad at God. And I get it. I mean, I didn't understand all that, you know, but I just remember seeing that struggle. And there will be none of that in heaven. These things that we are pressured with and paralyzed with in this life, none of that in heaven. None. Completely new environment. In this world, we have hatred, we have murder, we have loss, but none of that will be in my new home. And the Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 57, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who has put their faith in Jesus, think about this, all in Christ have hope beyond this life. You know, in this world, your faith is going to be shaken. In this world, your faith is going to be pressed and challenged. And you know, I love that portion of scripture where Paul's like, you know, and I'm perplexed but not in despair. I'm beat down and crushed and all these different things that he's just battled in this temporary home. But the reality of it is my new home will have none of the difficulties of my temporary home. And that's what that's what John is saying there. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Number five, my new home will be built by Jesus Christ. So verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. My new home will be built by Jesus Christ. Guess who's building this new heaven and new earth? Jesus. Alpha and the Omega, they're the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus uses this same title in chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus is eternal. He's the creator of all things. He knows how to design all this. He knows what to do and to build and design and create. He created all things. How many of you guys have ever been to a Cowboys game in the new, what they call AT&T Stadium or Jerry Jones World? You guys know what I'm talking about? I remember going and seeing that probably within, I don't know, a few months before they had their first game. You could tour it. I think you can still tour it now, but I'm just saying this is like, it was brand new, and we were living in Lubbock, and we drove over to Dallas with some friends and got to tour it. And I just remember just everything just had such purpose and design, and he had this person design this. And I remember walking into one of these suites that we were in, and one of the tables, it had a certain kind of granite that was brought in from this deal, and you could see the little speckles in the tables and this and that. And I saw the menu, and the pizza, like the pizza was like $150. And the steak was like $500, you know. So he builds this grand thing, and it's awesome. And Jerry's world is fantastic, but it will not hold a candle to what my Jesus is building. That is our hope. He can't build a new heavens and a new earth. No matter how much money you have or resources, man, nothing will compare. Number 6, my new home will be the place of experiencing the reality of spiritual satisfaction. Spiritual satisfaction. Interesting that at the end of verse 6, he says, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Think about it. You're in a new heaven and a new earth, completely new environment. God himself will be dwelling among his people. And the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life. In every believer, there's a desire to experience the presence and blessing of Christ Jesus, right? You just want to know him more. We thirst in this world, but our spiritual thirst will be quenched. I read a very interesting story several years ago. A young Marine named Joey Mora was standing on a platform of an aircraft carrier that was patrolling the Iranian Sea. Incredibly, he fell overboard. His absence was not known for 36 hours, okay? A search and rescue mission began but was given up after another 24 hours. No one could survive in the sea without even a life jacket after 60 hours. His parents were notified that he was missing and presumed dead. It's a true story. The rest of the story, it's one of those truth is stranger than fiction events. Script writers would pass it up as not believable. But 4 Pakistani fishermen found Joey about 72 hours after he'd fallen from the aircraft carrier. He was treading water in his sleep, clinging to a makeshift flotation device made from his trousers, which was a skill learned in most military survival training. He was delirious when they pulled him into their fishing boat. His tongue was dry and cracked, and obviously his throat was parched. About 2 years later, he spoke in an interview, and he recounted an unbelievable story of will to live and survive. Who would not give up? And here's what he said. He said it was God who kept him struggling to survive. His discovery by the fisherman makes searching for a needle in a haystack a piece of cake. But this is what he said. The most excruciating thing of all, you want to know what it was? The one thought that took over his body and pounded in his brain was water. Here's a man who's surrounded by it, and yet that was his greatest thirst, was for water. What's amazing about heaven is that the giver of life, the living Lord, says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. In other words, John says in King Jesus, we will experience a satisfaction that there is nothing this world could ever even touch. Never even touch. And that's very, very encouraging. Only Jesus can quench that spiritual thirst. And in my new home, the water of life will be ever present. That's a reality of heaven. Seventh reality I want to highlight here as we kind of move into concluding this here tonight. My new home will be available to me because of Jesus Christ. So you think about this new home, you say, all right, Pastor Brad, how in the world can I experience that? It's through Jesus Christ. So what does he say here in verses 7 through 9? This is interesting. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. How do we overcome? How do we overcome sin? How do we overcome death? I mean, we want to experience this. John, what you're seeing and writing and recording, this new heaven, this new earth, spiritual quenching that this world can never say. How do I experience that? You have to overcome. Verse 8, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There will be those who have chosen to live in their sin, and they will experience the payment for that. They will not be in heaven. But Jesus Christ makes heaven available to all who would turn to him. All who are in Christ Jesus overcome this world of sin and death, and we are changed. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are made alive in Jesus. We're made alive in Jesus. Jesus changes lives. Think about it. Jesus fills the person who longs to be accepted. Jesus forgives the person who longs to be forgiven. Jesus frees the person who longs to be set free from an addiction, a lifestyle, a family history of abuse. Jesus changes lives. And it is because of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ that I will be able to call heaven my home. And it's why John says this and makes this point in verse 8, that those who live lives that have never been changed, they have no authority to heaven's home. Okay? You have no authority to heaven's home if you are one of those that, you know, you don't want to believe in Christ, your cowardice and unbelief dominates your life. You want to live with hatred and all these things. If you want to live a life of sin and reject Jesus Christ who died for your sin, rose from the dead so that we might be, as Ephesians 2 says, made alive, okay? Through Christ, we're able to experience this. Think about it. I just went through those different words, cowardly, unbelieving, abominable. Jesus changes cowards to those who are courageous. Jesus changes unbelievers to believers. Jesus changes the vile to victors. Jesus changes the murderer into a miracle. Jesus changes a sexually immoral into a servant of the Most High. Jesus changes a sorcerer into a saint. Jesus changes the idolater into an imitator of Christ. Jesus changes the liar into a lover of God. Jesus changes lives. And through Jesus, you experience the presence of heaven. That's it. And so some are like, well, I'm afraid of what my friends are going to say. Man, I'm going to tell you something, dude. Eternity compared to what your friends might say about you for a little bit? Are you kidding me? Eternity compared to what some folks at work might say because you don't want to really sell out to the one who gave his life for you? You know? Oh, I might have to give up some things. I might have to change some things. I might have to turn from some things. There's nothing that this world could ever provide or afford you that compares to what you gain in Jesus Christ. When you read chapter 21, you ought to be thinking, there's nothing this world could provide that can compare to what John is describing right here. And that is why the hope of heaven is so powerful. Jesus makes all things new, and he makes every person who follows him new, a new creation in Christ. That's our home. And I'll be honest, I can't wait until I get to live in my new home. And so I read about two men who were dying in the same town. One man was on one side of town. The other lay dying on the other side of town. The one man was a very wealthy man who had amassed and enjoyed a fortune. His Victorian house was lavishly furnished with antiques and expensive paintings. A stylish car sat outside the door, and a boat was on the nearby lake. The second man had never flourished financially, but he had loved the Lord Jesus and worked faithfully in the village church. The first, as he died, groaned and said this, "I'm leaving home. I'm leaving home." The second died with a glow on his face saying, "I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm leaving this temporary home to enter a new home, one that Jesus has built, one that is to come." And the question is, are you? So I want to pray, and I've asked for Eddie, and I think Shannon's going to join him to sing a song that has been recently come out. I'm going to pray, and I just want us to listen to this song about our hope and home of heaven, and then I'll dismiss us, okay? Father, it is just amazing to walk through your word and to read about this new home. And God, my prayer is that everybody here tonight would have the assurance that heaven is their home. I mean, their hope, their future, set and determined, that our name is written in the book of life, and we will get to experience the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the water of life, the dwelling presence of the living God. And Father, I'm so grateful that we can know you and talk to you and call upon your name in the midst of all the challenges in this life. But Father, we have, I just think sometimes you allow these challenges in our lives so that we get our eyes off of this and that, and we lift our eyes up to you and say, "Oh God, my hope is in you, my strength is in you, my future is in you, my security is in you." God, I just pray that we would live with that desire. Would we be a Jesus people? Absolutely, our hearts captured with the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, I thank you for the hope of what this song says, and I pray, God, it would minister to our hearts in these closing moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you guys listen to this for a moment?
If I had only known the last time would be the last time, would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. Cause there's a wound here in my heart where something's missing, and they tell me that it's gonna heal with time. But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased, and knowing yours are healed is healing mine. The only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. I know the road you walked was anything but easy. You picked up your share of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun. You fought your fight and the race is run. You painted all a million miles away. The only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only stars in heaven are on the hands that hold you down. Not a day goes by that I don't see you. You live on in all the better parts of me. Until I'm standing with you in the sun, I'll fight the fight and this race I'll run, and finally see what only you can see. Oh, the only scars in hand. Such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold.
Thank you guys so much, man. We have hope, do we not? Amen. Ah, I'm glad I came to church. Thank you, Eddie. Love you, dude. Hey, love you guys. Thanks for being strong in the Lord and one day at a time. And we need some Kleenex, don't we, Natalie? Jeez. Okay. You know, everybody be crying. Eddie, I was crying too. Anyway. But I love you guys. Thanks for coming. Let's have a great Lord's Day this week if you're in town. Even if you're not, join us on live stream as well. Love you guys. Thanks for being here tonight. Have a good night.